Welcome to our Christmas Eve service. It's great to be here to sing these songs, to celebrate these great truths that you see in the words and in the melodies that we're so familiar with these Christmas carols, singing of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the message of Christmas. And that is certainly, as we have just sung, a cause for rejoicing, a cause for joy, the message of Christmas. I want us to take us to the passage in Luke. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and I want us to walk through the birth of Christ from the record of the Gospel of Luke. For my family, we each enjoy each other when we're together, when we come to eat meals together, to join in these holidays like this, playing games, skiing the snow, of course, in Alaska, doing what families do when they get together, the traditions, the customs, decorating the house with lights during the season and the trees and the presents and all that is a joy. It's a good experience and a great tradition for the family. And we enjoy each other's company. And I trust you do as well in your families. But part of that tradition is the retelling of the story of Christmas, the story that's behind what we're doing, what we're celebrating here. And more than that is to understand the message of Christmas. What is the message that God has with this tradition that we celebrate, Christmas, the coming of His Son to this world? And what theologians call the incarnation, that is, God the Son has come into the world taking on flesh, becoming a man, born as a baby, raised up, and then walked this earth. And He walked this earth to live and fulfill the law of God, the righteousness of God, to fulfill prophecy, which we've read already from Matthew, a number of prophecies fulfilled, and to go to the cross. He came to this world to die. He came to this world to pay for a payment, ransom sinners by paying the judgment of God for them. This is the point of why He came into this world and why God sent Him to us. So let's turn to the record here at the beginning in Luke chapter 2, His birth, the arrival of baby Jesus in a little cattle stall, laid in a manger, with just His mother Mary and Joseph at His side at the time. This is not a legend. This is not some mystical or mythical folklore story that some Western tradition came into or some Eastern tradition. It's not fictional at all. This is actual history. This is an actual person. This is an actual family here. This birth was a virgin birth as declared and prophesied by Scripture. And this person was Jesus Christ who lived 2,000 years ago. His birth, His presence on this earth marks something. It declares a truth to the world. And what He did accomplished what that truth was declaring, accomplished salvation for us. So let's look at the story. Let me read for us, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. This story begins with a decree, an official government statement or mandate from on high, that is, from the Roman throne. On the throne of Rome, of the empire that ruled the whole Mediterranean area, including Judea, was this man named Caesar Augustus. It came down from him. Now, how's the story start with something in Rome from a person who is a pagan, worshiping other gods, and serving his purposes and his empire's purposes and his own self-interests? What's this got to do with Jesus? Well, the decree is the issue. He issued this decree that all should be registered, and the purpose of the registry was to get the census for taxation, to raise taxes, to know whose his subjects are, and also to inscript into military service. There is certainly secular reasons behind why he's doing this. But it's in the record here, and it's in the history books more than just something Caesar had in mind. It was what God had in mind. God raised this time and this place, this man who had royalty, who had power, who had authority, the pride of Caesar. They had conquered this whole region. They had been ruling now for decades and on into centuries. But this Jesus didn't come like that, like Caesar. So the picture here is this power and this political scene. And yet Christ came not to Caesar or for Caesar. Caesar is just merely one more pawn in the plan of God. And he steps up to the occasion, a man who had great power, which, by the way, this man, Caesar Augustus, was a brilliant man, a brilliant leader, taking over the throne of Rome from Julius Caesar. He established all sorts of things, the diplomacy and the skills, his social skills, a military leader, a great political leader, Pax Romana, which is peace throughout Rome, the Roman roads built, and consolidating the whole empire. Under him, it was at its height. And so this was the greatest, in the secular sense, the greatest of men. But the greatest of men was not Caesar Augustus. The greatest of men happened in a faraway place. In his empire, under his authority, all the way over in Israel, there would be a child coming to this world. So there's a picture of power and authority. And the Jews at this time were subjects of Rome. They were subjects of his authority. And yet God is going to use him for these purposes as he moves the hearts of kings to determine what he wills. Through their decrees, through their plans, he brings together his great plan. And the Roman authority, the power of the sword of Rome, the Roman symbol of the eagle, is really just in God's hand at this point. This gives us a specific time when he says in this text here, Caesar Augustus ruling, gives a decree. There's a particular time he gave a decree for registration. And there's a governor named Quirinius who's ruling over the area of Syria, which would be in the region of, or over the auspice of what would be Israel, where Jesus would be born in that area. And so here's a time that Luke lays down for us, a time frame and a reason why the baby is born in Bethlehem. It would be according to prophecy. So the first thing we see is this decree. And God used a decree to do something, to move Joseph and Mary from their home to another place. And that takes us secondly to the submission of the subject. We move away from Caesar Augustus, this great individual, or whoever is in charge, whoever the authorities are. We just take the focus off them, and then we move into this obscure town of Nazareth. And we find these two people, Joseph and Mary, verse 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. So we have a picture of the subjects of Caesar. Caesar makes a decree. The subjects have to submit to that decree. And in this case, Joseph and Mary are in the town of Nazareth, which is way north in the region of Galilee of Israel. If you were to look at a map of Israel, you look to the top end of it. Where they need to go is to the southern end of Israel, down into Bethlehem. And so these subjects, Joseph and Mary, a young couple, betrothed, not yet officially married, but in the betrothal period, they are tested for their faithfulness. During that time, the angel had told Mary, you are now with child by the Holy Spirit, a virgin birth. And they were revealed that by the angel, both Joseph and Mary, and now they're in this place waiting for the child to arrive. A decree comes forth. You need to register. And so Joseph is not of the tribe that is up in Nazareth. He's of the tribe or the tribal lands where Bethlehem is, of the house of David. The city of Bethlehem, a small village about 75 miles south of where they currently live. So this is going to be a journey that they must take on obedience to the throne in Rome. And it's not an easy one, an arduous trip by any means, on donkey or animal, walking, who knows how long, but as they're going, Mary, of course, is getting later in her term, in her pregnancy, and when they arrive into Bethlehem, it is that time in which she was to give birth. And so in arriving in Bethlehem, we find ourselves, these subjects coming to Bethlehem, picking up again in verse 5. This Mary, who was betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. They arrived to Bethlehem, and here's the arrival of the expected baby. They're waiting on this baby. This baby was announced to them by the angels, and she is going to give birth in the normal sense, at least as normal as a virgin birth could possibly be. And here she arrives with Joseph in Bethlehem, not their hometown, no place to stay. Everybody had come into town for the registration time, and so all they had was a cattle stall to go to. And that's where the birth took place. And you cannot get a more stark picture here. Caesar, in palaces, in wealth, in power, in political authority, and Jesus, the King of Kings, born in a cattle stall. It's a contrast there. I believe Luke, and God, using Luke here, wants us to see the contrast. The world's power and the world's authorities are not where you're going to find God's plan and God's redemption. You will find it in an obscure place, and you will find it with this child born in a cattle stall. And the time for her birth took place. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. This Jesus would not be born of a Roman household, but of a Jewish household. We're subject to the Romans, not of a wealthy class in the Jewish household. He was not born amongst the chief priests or the Sadducees and the scribes and the rulers of Israel. He'd be born of a simple carpenter, but of the house of David, which is the royal house, to fulfill prophecy. And certainly what we see here is she's laying him in a manger, swaddling him up with cloths after the birth. Very unconventional, to say the least. Inhospitable. Again, this is in a barn, of all places. Farm animals, cold, filth, the smells. And you just get this picture of stripping away all of the earthly power and glitter. And our eyes are focused on really a simplicity and a humility and the emptiness of this scene. The humility of Christ born in obscurity. This is a baby born for everybody. I want us to understand that. This Christ came into this world for everybody. He did not come for the kings born in palaces and for the certain class of people or certain order of people. He came down to the lowest to be for all people. Then we see in verse 8, the visitation with significant shepherds. Significant shepherds. And I say that for all people because this is exactly the point of this portion here, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a place that's south of where Jerusalem would be. It's the foothills. It's pasture land. It's basically where you find the cattle and the sheep herds and shepherds taking care of their sheep. This is normal. That's what you'd expect to see. And out there in that time, as these shepherds are doing their business and their labors and caring for their herds, they're visited. In verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Again, the angel of the Lord did not go to Rome, to appear to Caesar, to tell Caesar, hey, Caesar, I've got a special child for you. Or even to the priests in Jerusalem. Here in this obscure town of Bethlehem, though it's the city of David in ancient history, it's just shepherds out in the field that the Lord sent his messengers to. That's what an angel is. He's a messenger. He's a messenger from God. And you need to note this. Where did they come from? They were sent by the Lord from heaven with a message to these shepherds, appeared to them, and Shekinah glory lights up the sky at this night, and they deliver the message. Shepherds are filled with fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And so here are these shepherds. Amongst all the people of the world, God chose these particular simple laborers. He's come down in the sun to become a man, the Son of God. That is this child, to be with all people. And the shepherds in the Bethlehem country, here they are, simple people. Then we see the announcement. There's a message for you. Do not fear. Here's an announcement of good news of great joy for all the people, including you shepherds. And I cannot get past this, that God would choose the commoners, simple loners, shepherds, to deliver this message to them. He wants his message to go to those who need it most, those who have no earthly agenda and selfish ambition like Caesar. He wants these men and their company to know the message. Maybe there's something about this that shames the wise, humiliates the powerful, and reveals things to the babes in order to make a statement about boasting and pride and humility. So the announcement. What is the announcement from heaven? "For unto you," verse 11 says, "is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So the angel appears, frightens them, but gives them the message, "Do not fear, we have a message from God." A whole multitude appears following this, and suddenly there is with this angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And this announcement is very significant. Of course it is. It's an angel from heaven delivering a message to the city of David about a child who's to be born, and a child, there's probably plenty of children born on that night, but this particular child is a child that is given for you, he says. "Unto you is born this day in this city a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is the birth announcement of the Messiah. Here's a life that he says, the angel, he is a Savior, he is the Christ, he is the Lord. Which means his life is determined by God already, marked out. God sent him into this world for these purposes. A Savior, not just a warrior who'll defeat the Romans. That's not why he came on that day to rescue these poor Jews from the oppressive Romans, but to save them, to redeem them, to ransom his people from their sins. God's judgment was upon them, and by the blood of this child, their soul would be saved on the cross. He'd be the Christ, it says. This is the Messiah, the promised Messiah of Israel, of the prophets of old, the prince of the house of David. Messiah would come from the house of David. He would be the king. This is the royal line, the King of kings over all the earth. And the statement, the Lord. This Christ, this baby, which is the challenging thing to this, is you're looking here at this child who is the Lord. The Lord, God in the flesh, the Lord of heaven and earth, has come to you in this child. And then the angel gives them directions. Where are you going to find this child? directives defining it, to spread the good news about this message we give you, this good news. And then the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, a song of praise to God. Because this is God's plan, this is what God is doing, and he has blessed and graced these shepherds with an announcement of what he has done, bringing his son into the world, an announcement of peace on earth with whom he is well pleased. Salvation, peace with God has come into the world. Now, as they're celebrating and rejoicing, and the shepherds, starting in fear, are now going to take up that joy that they said, do not fear, and they would come and they would celebrate and rejoice over this. It is a good thing to consider. Why is it cause for joy? What are some compelling reasons why the angels are celebrating, why we should celebrate Christmas? Well, let me give you a few. Spiritual darkness is about to be rolled away by the light of God. The great light of Christ would come into this world. He would scatter the darkness, basically meaning his work of salvation would redeem his people from the darkness of sin and judgment. And the way of forgiveness and peace with God has been thrown open to mankind. He would be the way for peace, and he would be the forgiveness that we would need. Satan's head would be crushed. His greatest weapon, death, would be overcome. All these things are wrapped in this child and his life. We'd be rescued from hell's judgment. And a plan of resurrection was to be pioneered in his resurrection. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Truth about how God will justify the ungodly. Salvation will no longer be viewed from going to an altar with animals. We'll be going to the cross now. This is what this child is heading towards in his career. Other prophets talk about the stone of God's kingdom is about to be presented and the cornerstone laid. Prophet Daniel spoke of that. This child is going to rescue demon-possessed people. He's going to forgive prodigal sons and daughters and sinners. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to build his church. He's then going to send missionary messengers all over the world to call people to repentance and faith, and they will be saved from their sins. There's great cause for rejoicing in this child. And then verse 15, the gathering. So what do they do? The angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Of course, the shepherds would do that, and they would quickly run into the town of Bethlehem. And it says, and they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. There's a lot of things going on there in Bethlehem. The shepherds out of nowhere coming into town, making announcements. There are angels. They declared that a child had been born, that this child is going to be the Savior. This child is going to be the Messiah. And they go and they verify it. And there it is, verified before their very eyes. Joseph, Mary, and the baby. These are the multiple witnesses. The first witnesses confirming that sign from the angel, because God wants your faith to be verified, convincing, objective, but specifically in this child. The object of saving faith is in this child, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he would do and who he is. And the scene shows a number of responses here. As the shepherds make these declarations, the Bethlehemites, the people in Bethlehem, are marveling at this. They're amazed, enthused at what they're saying. Mary is pondering what has been said here in her heart, deep contemplation about all this, which, by the way, Mary would be the source of this record for Luke, I believe. Luke got this truth and got these facts from her. And the shepherds go away praising God for all that they'd heard and seen and has been told them, with a spirit of doxology for the truth realized. That's the proper response from the works of God here and what God is doing. So this is the scene. This is what's happened here. The Christmas message delivered by angels, delivered to these people in this place called Bethlehem. And it's about the Savior who's come into this world. It's about Christ the Lord, who is the baby born for you, born to die for your sins, born to be raised for your justification, and born to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will come back again. So if you look at a number of features here, how important, how significant is Christmas? Angels from heaven, is that compelling? A virgin birth in the line of David, the Messiah's family, Bethlehem, the city of David, the prophet Micah, as we read this evening. Shepherd witnesses, just like David. He was a shepherd. Just like Jesus, he's the chief shepherd of the sheep. Christ, the promised Messiah. The Lord, a title of divine nature. And Savior, born to die for your sins. Came into this world to become a man to save his people from their sins. This is the message of Christmas. And we are called to believe and to worship the Son. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this evening, this opportunity to focus more specifically on the story in the manger scene of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, the Savior for the world, the ransom for our sin, the King who will reign, the Lord who all will bow their knees and confess his lordship. We celebrate that, Lord, and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is. We're thankful to do so with these songs and have our hearts and our minds fixated on the beauty and the glory of our Christ, our Lord Jesus. We thank you as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We'll stand and we'll